Welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. We are continuing our financial stewardship series. A couple announcements. I'm going to add bonus announcements. I wanted to thank you all for how generous you were with the Easter bake sale 2 weeks ago. $9,000 was amazing. Your generosity, church, builds the faith of our youth, which is pretty amazing. And I wanted to invite you all to continue to pray for our Romania mission trip team. They're going to be gone this whole week. Pray that God would use them. And then three, men come to the men's night. I'm going to be teaching on how God's word practically equips us to help temptation, help us with temptations, and to lead the good fight of faith. So all you men, I'd love to see you here Monday night at 7 o'clock. So this is part two, and we're talking about a parable on stewardship from Luke chapter 12. We're going to kind of set up this teaching in Luke chapter 12, and then we're going to move into some financial stewardship topics. Last week, Bill talked about how we should give to God. He talked about why and where and how, what our motivation should be in our spirit. It's a foundational message. If you weren't here last week, please listen to it online. And now for part two, we're going to talk about being wise money managers, financial stewardship. But like I said, we're going to start in Luke chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, you could turn to Luke chapter 12. And then next week, Bill is concluding this financial series. And then the week after that, we're going to get into a year-long study of the book of Romans. So I'm pretty excited about that. So Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's talking about what does it mean to fear the Lord? What do we do in the face of persecution? How do we get ready for the Lord's return? He's teaching his disciples to be ready, and he shares a wedding illustration, and he shares this story about a thief. Let's pick it up in Luke chapter 12, verse 39. Jesus says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not left his house to be broken into." So Jesus wants his disciples to be ready for his return. He's like, if you knew a thief was coming tonight at midnight, you would be ready. You wouldn't leave your house and leave it unlocked. You would be there. This shows us there's a big risk associated with not being ready for the Lord's return. Verse 40, Jesus said, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." When the Bible talks about the second coming of Christ, it uses this language of startling or surprise or unexpected. I put references on the back of your handout to the surprising return of Christ. Jesus is coming back when we least expect it. I read a great line in one of my commentaries this week. The pastor, Robert Murray McShaney, he liked to ask people if they thought Jesus was coming back today. And if they said no, probably not, he said, well, then you better be careful, because Jesus said he's coming back when you least expect it. And then verse 41, Peter has to interrupt. Peter says, "Lord, are you telling us this parable for us or for all? Like, Jesus, is this story for the disciples or is this for everybody?" Jesus doesn't answer Peter's question directly, but his answer shows he's speaking to everyone, believer and unbeliever alike. Verse 42, the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager or steward whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" The word manager means steward. I like Bill's definition of stewardship last week. I tweaked it a little bit. A steward, that's the careful and responsible manager of something entrusted to their care. So the master leaves the steward in charge while he's away on his trip. The steward is responsible in this case to make sure that all the workers are well fed while the boss is away. Verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." So when we're talking about waiting for the Lord's return, we're not just talking about waiting around. It's also action. Faithfully waiting for the Lord is an attitude and it's action. So the Lord will reward those who faithfully serve him. So the big idea here is waiting for God to come back, for the Lord to return, isn't just an attitude, it's action. And the first steward did a great job. So what is his reward? Jesus continues. Verse 43, truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. So the master greatly rewards this faithful steward. He's promoted from feeding everyone to managing the entire property. Likewise, Jesus is promising he will reward everyone who faithfully serves him. Sometimes we receive our rewards from the Lord in this life, but most of the rewards are in the next life. And for the record, the rewards the Lord is going to give us are going to be better than anything we can imagine. Verse 45, but if that servant, that steward, says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. So the first steward thought about the master while the master was gone, and he honored him. The second steward doesn't. Oh, he's like, oh, the master won't be back for a long time. So instead of caring for the people, instead of feeding them, he's abusing them, he's robbing them, he's living for himself, he's taking advantage of everyone, he's self-indulgent. Do you see the lesson here? If we stop caring about the Lord's return, we stop caring about people. Jesus links them right here. It also teaches us the only motivation that will sustain us to serve the Lord the rest of our life is this desire to please the Lord when he returns. And I should say this, the bad steward is an unbeliever. The unbelievers don't think about Jesus coming back, and that skepticism leads to the negligence we see here. So what happens to the unfaithful steward? A quick editorial comment on these last three verses here. We love to talk about how gentle and loving and gracious and kind and merciful Jesus is, and amen, praise the Lord, Jesus is. For the record, Jesus also said verses that we're about to read here. Look what happens to the unbelieving steward, verse 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. The unfaithful, that's the unbeliever. The worthless steward is not a Christian. Cut him in pieces, Jesus says, literally cut in two. So this isn't just discipline, this is execution. And this verse should be taken literally. Roman masters had the power to execute disobedient servants. I need to add this. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, not our good works. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. We're saved by Christ alone. Ephesians 2, Titus 3 make that abundantly clear, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't faithfully serve the Lord. Again, we're not saved by our works, but the entire point of this parable is to live a life that our master rewards when he returns. Jesus talks about a third steward response, another case, if you will. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. So this is something less than blatant disobedience. But this unfaithful steward is also punished. And then finally, the fourth steward, the last case, verse 48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. And then the key part. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So Jesus doesn't hold us responsible for gifts we haven't received, but every one of us has been given enough gifts by the Lord to faithfully serve him. The greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. The more you have been given, the more the Lord will expect of you, believer. I got to quote Uncle Ben from Spider-Man right here. Remember, with great power comes great responsibility. So as we transition from Luke chapter 12 to talking about financial stewardship, Jesus is teaching his disciples to be ready for his return. And being ready isn't just sitting around watching the clouds. It's a life of action. It's serving the Lord. And the Lord is watching all of our service for him, and he will reward us one day. And the big concluding idea is, to whom much is given, much will be required. And so we're talking about stewardship. There's a lot of ways we could go. We could talk about all the things that God has given us spiritually. We could talk about the incredible access we have to the Word of God now. We could talk about our friends and family that the Lord has blessed us with. We could talk about how we have more time than pretty much any people in the history of this planet. We could talk about the incredible freedoms we have been given in this country. But I want to talk about faithful stewardship financially for our remaining time. We have been given so much in America financially. Bill talked about this last week. We are the wealthy of the world. We are living in one of the richest countries in the history of this planet. But we all think, I'm not that rich. We should visit Central America for a week. We are rich. You like safe, clean drinking water. You like a sewage system that works well. You like a consistent power grid. You like homes without barrier walls. You like any food option you can think of after church. You like people that will even deliver your meals and your groceries to your front door if you're so inclined. We are the wealthy of the world. According to the Census Bureau, Utah, the median household income in our state is $79,000. In Utah, you make $79,000, that makes you middle class. That makes you one of the richest 3% of people on the planet. Now, God sovereignly put us here, but we need to understand every verse in the Bible written to the rich was written to us. So let's talk about six marks of faithful financial stewardship. So the first mark, Bill actually covered this one. It'll be really quick. The first mark of a faithful financial steward, number one, they give to God. You can follow along on your handout. 2 Corinthians 8, they gave according to their means. Bill shared this verse last week. As I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Key verse, verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So insert Bill's teaching right here. Again, Bill talked about why and how and where and the spirit with which we should give. Again, if you missed it, listen to his sermon, study the verses, and then cheerfully give to the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right, that was quick. Point number two. Faithful financial stewards. Number two, they utilize a budget. Luke 14, Jesus speaking. Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down, count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So in a section talking about discipleship, Jesus shares this illustration. The lesson here is you need to count the cost before you decide to follow the Lord. The financial lesson follows as well. You need to count the cost. You don't want to start building a tower and run out of money. Just like you don't want to start your month with money and run out of money at the end of the month. You need a budget. That's all a budget is. A budget is having a plan where you're going to spend your money week to week, month to month, year to year. There's some fantastic budgeting tools. I put a bunch on the back of your handout. There's apps, there's websites, there's books, incredible resources. Many of them are free. And this isn't just a thought for the adults in the room. This is a thought for the teenagers in the room as well. I've had my teenagers read a number of these books because you want to start learning these financial stewardship principles as a youth. You see, I had to learn the budgeting lesson the hard way as an adult. Krista and I did not have a budget the first 3 years of our marriage. We were double income, no kids, dinks as they call them. Money in, money out, no plan. We just kind of made money and spent it. But then Kale was born, and Krista quit her job to raise him. And we had no plan, and we're running out of money, and eventually we have no money. So I'm the guy trying to build a tower, and I'm running out of money. For me, it took a job loss, unexpected bills, medical bills, income loss, and we're broke. And so I realized, oh, I need a plan for our spending. I took a weekend. I figured out where our money had gone the last 3 years. I formed a plan. That was back in the spring of 2004. And now for 19 years, we've had budget categories that we have discussed and followed: groceries, entertainment, gifts, clothing, utilities, transportation, insurance, phones, housing, vacations, etc., etc., etc. The etc.'s keep growing. We desperately needed a budget plan 19 years ago. We still need one today. For example, Christmas is not a surprise. It's 8 months away. Mark your calendar now. Having a budget means you and or your spouse, you sit down, you go, what can we afford? Who are we buying gifts for? How much will we spend? Or it's like, you know what? I don't feel like cooking tonight. Let's go out to eat. What's in the eating out budget? Nothing. I guess we're eating in the house tonight. You might say, I'm too spontaneous for a budget. I'm like a free spirit. I'm like a money hippie. That's great. Form a category called hippie spending. Put some money in there and spend that money every month how you want. According to creditdonkey.com, only 32% of U.S. households prepare a monthly budget. So most Americans do not have a plan for their spending. A budget is about having a plan. A plan allows you to do other things financially, like pay off debt and save and prepare for emergencies so you don't run out of money like I totally ran out of money 19 years ago. This is another interesting one. Surveys say that households that use a budget spend on average 20% less on expenses than households that don't have a budget. In other words, just having a budget causes you to spend less money. A budget slows me down when I walk into a store. Everybody's tempted when they walk into a store. Oh, that's on sale. I can't afford not to buy that. I didn't even know that existed, but now I see it exist, and I can't imagine my life without it. But a spending plan helps us spend less. Being really honest with you, budgeting is tedious and it's painful and it's led to a lot of fighting between Krista and I over the years. But maybe you and your spouse have never fought with money ever. Liars. But the fruit of budgeting is tremendous. Remember, this is about being a faithful steward. This isn't my money. God gave me this money. He's away right now, and he's asking me to manage his money in his absence. Remember the unfaithful steward in Luke chapter 12. He's seeking pleasure. He's spending the money on partying and drinking. He's self-indulgent. In contrast, with a budget, we don't live for ourselves. We live like a steward who's managing the Lord's money that he's given to us. But we think, oh, I need that shirt. Oh, I need that tool. I need this experience. I need to go on that trip. I need to eat out tonight. A budget attacks my self-indulgence. It's so good for me to say no to my flesh all the time. I have a boundary. A budget curbs that attitude. Do we have a plan to spend the Lord's money wisely month to month? The third mark of a faithful financial steward, number three, they avoid get-rich-quick schemes. 1 Timothy 6, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You go, well, that's not us, is it? We're not a sucker for a get-rich-quick scheme, are we? We think, well, if I just had $1 million or $10 million or whatever your number is, then we'd be set. But we aren't getting there fast enough, so we take financial risks. We gamble. We try risky investments. We can sacrifice our families in the pursuit of getting rich. We can become workaholics. We can travel all the time. We might be tempted to use dishonest means like fraud or theft. Again, we think, when I reach this amount, I'll work less. I'll be home more. I'll stop doing that. I'll serve Jesus then. This desire to be rich can lead, it says, into a trap or a snare. But you don't understand, Josh. If I just work like 60, 70, 80 hours now, I'll make it up to my family later. When I get this much in my bank account, then I'll take my foot off the gas. You may have seen this, but being a professional athlete can be very lucrative. The average NBA player is making about $10 million, baseball, $4 million, average NFL player, almost $3 million. But look at that stat at the bottom. 78% of professional athletes go broke 3 years after retirement. So I'm not saying playing pro sports is a get-rich-quick scheme. I'm saying having a lot of money isn't the issue. It's a stewardship issue. And parents, super important parenting point right here. It is your job to teach your kids there's no get-rich-quick schemes in life. Hey, son, I hate to break it to you. Statistically speaking, you're not going to be a famous athlete, celebrity, actor, movie star, blogger, writer, author. It is our job to break their dreams and say the way you succeed in life is through hard work and following God's plan. Godly character, hard work, that's how you succeed in life. Amen? Another way that people are trying to get rich quick in our country is gambling. According to Forbes.com, the U.S. set a gambling record last year with almost $55 billion in gambling. A lot of factors on that number, but probably some of that is a desire to get rich quick. But as a faithful steward, we remember, oh, this is the Lord's money. How does he want me to acquire it? How does he want me to use it? Remember the bad steward, the unfaithful steward, he misused the money. So let's avoid get-rich-quick schemes. The fourth mark of a faithful financial steward, number four, they save regularly. Proverbs 13, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Proverbs 21, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. So on one hand, the Bible says, don't chase riches. But on the other hand, the Bible says, all hard work leads to a profit and wealth grows little by little. Again, if you want to grow wealth, it's not through being a famous influencer, YouTuber, athlete, celebrity, musician. It's through hard work and saving carefully. Let me illustrate how wealth grows through careful savings. Remember our stat from earlier, the median household income, $79,000. Let's say you save 10% of your income, so you save $7,900. You do it for 40 years. You get a 7% rate of return. That's $1.5, $1.6 million you will have saved. That's a large sum of money that you could save little by little. A good steward saves their money. You treat your savings like a bill that you pay month to month. Remember in Matthew 25, Jesus shared the parable of the talents where the wise servants grew the wealth that God had given them. Now, obviously, Jesus had much broader applications than just financial, but growing the resources that God has given you is biblical. A bunch of these apps, websites, and books get into wise investing and savings. And this isn't just like saving for retirement. We're saving for next month when we have an unexpected bill that wasn't in the budget, but you have savings, so you don't sweat it. We're talking about having 3 to 6 months of living expenses set aside, a rainy day fund, an emergency fund. I've had to use my emergency fund extensively the last few months. We've had unexpected dental work, unexpected medical bills, unexpected significant bills, thousands of dollars. If I didn't have any savings, I'd be stressed out, but I've saved money, and so I'm able to pay these bills because I've been saving my money. Again, what can you do with the money? You can provide for your family. You can care for the poor. You can handle emergencies. You can honor the Lord with giving. So when God returns, he will see how we have grown the wealth he gave us, how we used it for godly purposes, and again, he will reward us beyond anything we can imagine. The fifth mark of a faithful financial steward. Number five, they get out of debt and they avoid credit purchases. Proverbs 6, this is talking about debt. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, get out of debt now. You're in a trap. The Bible uses this language, you've got to free yourself. You think of an animal caught in a trap, desperately trying to get out of the trap. That's the language here. So debt can be a bad idea for a variety of reasons. Least of all is it doesn't make much financial sense. Let's say, hypothetically, your refrigerator dies one day. You got to feed your kids. You can't let your food go bad. So you run to the store. They're having a sale on this 25 cubic foot fridge with ice maker for only $1,600. But you haven't saved. You have no money in the bank. So you got to charge it to your credit card to buy it. The average interest rate on a credit card right now is 24%. Your monthly payment will be $63. It'll take you 3 years to pay that back. You'll end up paying $660 in interest. You'll pay $2,260 for a $1,600 fridge. That's bad stewardship right there. But the problem is we do this on everything: appliances, eating out, vacations, clothes, house repairs, all of it. But don't worry if you're feeling bad right now. You're not alone. According to CNBC, 64% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. According to Experian.com, total consumer debt increased to $16 trillion in our country, up from $15 trillion a couple years ago. And then according to Fortune.com, 57% of Americans can't afford a $1,000 emergency expenses. So as a country, we're living paycheck to paycheck, we have no savings, and our debt is at record highs. And so when an unexpected expense lands in our lap, we just go deeper in debt. So when the Lord returns specifically to America, he'll be like, "Hi, Americans, I gave you more wealth than 97% of the people who lived on the planet. How did you use it? What do you have to show for it?" And we'll be like, "Wow, more than 97% of the planet? Wow, didn't see that coming. Well, what do we have to show for it?" Well, we used it all, every penny, and we had to borrow money. We have nothing to show for it. It's all gone. All right. The sixth and final mark of a faithful financial steward: they avoid extravagance and impulsive buying. Let's go back to Luke 12. Jesus said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus is warning us that this insatiable desire for more that we all feel, it can be destructive. We need to be on guard against it. That's the way of our country, though. More, more, more. I need more. I need better and newer and nicer and bigger. I read this quote by a pastor and author, J.R. Miller. It's pretty convicting. He said, "This is one of the red flags our Lord hung out, which most people nowadays do not seem much to regard. Christ said a great deal about the danger of riches, but not many persons are afraid of riches. Covetousness is not practically considered a sin in these times. If a man breaks the sixth commandment, they murder, or if they break the eighth commandment, they steal, he's branded a criminal and covered with shame. But he may break the tenth commandment, coveting, and he's only enterprising." He continues, "The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, but every man who quotes the saying puts a terrific emphasis on the word love, explaining that it's not money, but only the love of it that is the prolific root. To look about, one would think a man's life did consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Men think they become great just in proportion as they gather wealth. So it seems too, for the world measures men by their bank account. Yet there never was a more fatal error. Man is really measured by what he is and not by what he has." That's well said. But we are so deep in this culture of more money and more stuff and more possessions, we don't even realize it. We're like a fish in water. This is just totally normal to us, this hyper-materialistic culture that we live in. But this thought that Jesus shares here is the key to good financial stewardship. "Everything I have, the Lord gave me. I want to manage it well. My life does not consist in the abundance of my stuff, so I need to be content." And church, we need to understand this is both the large extravagances and the small. You go, "Well, I didn't buy a sports car." Well, our little impulses add up as well. We make decisions about shoes and tools and subscriptions and decorations that can add up to hundreds and thousands of dollars a year. And I'm not talking about not enjoying life. But Jesus says, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. So we blow an extra $5 a day for a year, that's a couple thousand dollars. We blow an extra $50 a week, that's a couple thousand dollars. If Jesus returned while we were checking out in the store, we're standing there in the cart, and Jesus returns, we're like, "Just kidding, not that, not that. Son, why did you put that in there? Jesus, I'm a good steward." Another challenge we face is we live in this culture with our phones and social media, so we see everybody's possessions and we see all of their experiences. And it kind of just moves what's normal in our mind. Well, it's totally normal to buy this or do that or live this way. It might be normal in our culture, but is it good financial stewardship? Is it living in light of eternity? I put some verses on contentment on your handout. I would encourage you to study them and meditate on them this week. A few years ago, I read a fascinating book called The Millionaire Next Door. The researchers, they interviewed a bunch of actual millionaires, and they came to two conclusions. These are people that are, their net worth is millions of dollars. Two things. One, they live well below their means. And two, they believe their financial health is more important than displaying high social status. The book was fascinating. Here's an illustration of their conclusion. So look at these two pictures. Which picture do you think the person is richer? Is it the person on the right with the mansion and the sports car and the trips and all of that? Their research showed that if you look at their assets and liabilities, the person on the right is actually worth like negative $2 million because they just owe money on everything. But the person on the left with the modest house and the modest car, you look at their assets and liabilities, they're probably a millionaire. And the goal here, I need to say, is not to be a millionaire. It's to be a good steward of the resources that God has given you. But God's ways work. So practically, how do you avoid extravagance and impulsive buying? Robert Bartlett's book on your handout, he has some great questions to ask yourself before you buy something. He said, have you prayed about the purchase? Do you really need it? Is it reasonably priced? Is it a true bargain? Is it reliable? Is there a less expensive substitute? Is there any disadvantages to owning this? Have you researched it for quality? Do you know the seller's reputation? And is it within your budget? Mr. Bartlett said, if you get like 9 or 10 yeses, then buy it. If you get like 6 to 8 yeses, he says, maybe you need to wait a week. Chew on it. If you get like 5 or less yeses, he's like, you probably need to walk away from that purchase. Going back to Luke chapter 12, one steward carefully managed the master's resources. The master returns and rewards them. The other steward mismanaged, wastes the master's resources, and that unfaithful steward was severely judged. We need to change our mindset. We got to start thinking like a steward. I want to be an incredible steward of the resources that God has given me, especially as an American. So when the Lord returns, he sees how we have grown his wealth, how we have used it for godly purposes, and he will reward us one day beyond what we can imagine. As we bring this to a close, our finances are secondary. Like Bill said last week, ultimately, money is a heart issue. It's no wonder God's word talks about money so much, that Jesus talked about it so much. God knows money is so closely tied to our heart. The word of God is full of instruction on money. Our last verse, Luke chapter 16. Jesus said, if then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Managing our money allows us to more faithfully follow the Lord. It allows us to look at options like homeschooling, maybe for educating our kids. It allows us to maybe live on one income so a parent could stay home and focus on raising disciples. It allows us to be available to serve the saints in the church and small group. It allows us to be able to have our neighbors over to practice hospitality and win them to Christ. It allows us not to be handcuffed to our jobs, so if they ask us to do something evil, we could walk away. Or if they just ask you to be a workaholic. Managing our money well allows us to be a faithful disciple of the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that every single thing you have given us, you've given us for our good and our blessing. God, we thank you that you've chosen to put us in one of the richest countries in the history of this planet. We just thank you for that incredible gift and kindness in our life. And Lord, we look at these stats, and most Americans are broke, and they're living paycheck to paycheck, and they're in debt, and they have no savings. God, we want to be good stewards. God, we need to be content. We need to realize that the abundance of our life is not in our possessions. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be believers that are faithful with money so that we can be faithful with more important things. I pray that for our church, Lord, we would be amazing financial stewards, that you would give us Holy Spirit power to honor you with our money. We say all this in your name. Amen.